Good morning. I'm Robin, one of the ministers here. If you're visiting, we are so glad you're here. It has been a tremendous morning already, and I'm just thankful that you're here. There were moments this morning where I was standing that it was so much better just to close my eyes and listen. Because I remember in March of 2020, sitting in my basement. I've said this a million times, but it's so real for me. Listening to recordings of this congregation singing with tears in my eyes and saying, "Oh Lord, how long?" And sitting there listening to you sing, "Our God, He is alive." I was like, "Yes, Lord, thank you. You are faithful." And it was great. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for singing. Let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for His life. Thank you that in your goodness you sent Him. Thank you that in your goodness you raised Him from the dead through your Spirit. Father, that same Spirit that lives within us, may it move in this place today as we think about and talk about and read about the Holy Spirit. May each of us be moved. May we be challenged, stretched, and Father, may we, and not just be for information, but may we be more transformed into the image of Jesus. Thank you for the breath of life that lives within us and moves. You have your way with us. Be with me this morning as I preach. May the words that I say be your words. May you give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, Phil mentioned earlier in the welcome, we're in this series called Self-Portraits, where we're talking about the Holy Spirit, looking at ways throughout the whole of Scripture where the Holy Spirit reveals Himself through these self-portrait images. So we talked about the image of the dove at Jesus' baptism and how the dove represents creation, but also new creation, that here's what is happening now because of Jesus. Last week, Phil talked about the representation of water and how the Holy Spirit is the only thing that can quench our thirst. And today we're going to examine one of the earliest and probably most frequent uses of self-portraits throughout all of Scripture, and it's that of breath. So when I was a kid, we had a tennis court in our little village. And you weren't supposed to have any, you know, bikes on the tennis court. You weren't supposed to have roller skates or roller blades on the tennis court. It was for tennis. But nobody played tennis. And so we put bikes and roller blades and all the wheels on there because it was a perfect little area. Of course, you could see all the tires. We would play hockey and beat each other up. That was awesome. We don't have hockey in Louisiana, you know, so we didn't know what we were doing. We're like, I'm sure you hit each other with sticks. And so we, one day, a group of us guys had all gotten bikes. And they weren't, we borrowed bikes. We had a friend, his parents had a bike collection. And so I got the bike that we called the Harley. It was low to the ground. It was like, man, you felt so good. I was like, this is my bike. And we go and we're riding. So across the street from the tennis courts is the nursing home. Okay, just I'm kind of setting the map here. And so we would go, and you weren't supposed to also go into the nursing home ambulance entrance, but it had this nice dip because, once again, Louisiana, flat land, and this had elevation. And we could go down, and you didn't have to pedal. Just shh. Well, we go to the tennis courts, and we're going to go ride on the tennis courts in style. I mean, everything was good until I decided I'm going to go to that other court over there. Now, the nets weren't there. They were down on the one we were on. What I didn't see was that at the other court, right beside it, the net was down, but the cable was not. And so, man, I'm cruising on the Harley, and I ran into that cable, and it caught me. It was low enough that it missed the handlebars on the Harley, and it caught me right in the diaphragm. The bike kept moving, and I didn't, and I just and fell backwards, and it knocked the breath out of me. And immediately, I stand up, and I can't breathe. I'm like, I've got to go to the nursing home. And my friends are like, what's he saying? Because I couldn't breathe. And you know that feeling. And finally, we're on our way down to the nursing home. We're going down that hill, and all of a sudden, It's so good when you get breath. Breath or wind is one of the only things that we understand to be both non-physical but also tangible at the same time. It's we can't see it, we can't hold it. We say hold your breath. You're not really holding your breath. You're just not exhaling. But we don't doubt its existence because we can see the effects of it. We can feel it. We all have experienced a gentle breeze of wind on our cheeks as it lightly or sometimes blows you down. We've all felt that, that sudden force of wind that hits you so hard. But wind is one of those things that you can't package. You can't carry around. You know it's real. Sometimes it whispers, and sometimes it's so loud it can sound like a train. It can be gentle enough to move a grain of sand, and it can be powerful enough to knock down a building. It is unseen and yet undeniable. And all throughout Scripture, there's this use of the word breath and wind to refer to the Spirit. So what is the Spirit's impact on us? What does this mean, this breath? Why? Well, in the very beginning, when God is creating mankind, we're going to be in Ezekiel 37 in just a moment, but before we get there, we've got a ways to go. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God is creating Adam, and it says that the Lord God formed the man of the from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God breathed life. That word, most of the time, is found throughout all of Scripture to refer to breath or wind, is the word ruach. That's the Hebrew word. So let's say that with me, ruach. There you go. You got to clear the back of your throat. It's a good thing for a cool spring morning. Ruach. Swallow. The ruach of God, it can mean breath, it can mean wind, but it's also the biblical word, the Hebrew word that's used for spirit. God, it carries this imagery of energy. Wind has energy. Breath is the energy of life, and the spirit is energy. So do me a favor, take your breath, take a breath and hold it. Good job. Keep holding it. So last week we talked about the Spirit as water, and I got to thinking about water, and you know, here's the thing about water. You can go several days without having water. You can go several days without food. You can't go more than 30 seconds to maybe 2 minutes without breath. You need breath, right? Some of you, and you know, we got 2 minutes I think that's average. Some of the teenage boys over here are going to try to prove me wrong on that, but okay, you can let that out. Sorry. That's the thing about ruach. It requires breath to say it. Adam needed breath to live. Spiritually, we need the Holy Spirit to be alive. The Spirit's work is essential for us in our faith as the air that we breathe and as our, just as breath is for our physical bodies. And so the energy of your faith is 100% reliant on the Holy Spirit living in you. The New Testament has a very similar language with the Greek there. The same word can have multiple meanings. It means wind, it means breath, and it means spirit. And Paul, who was an early follower of Jesus, and he would draw these parallels about the Spirit living within us. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, "I've been crucified with Christ, even though I live. Yet it's not I that live, but Christ who lives within me. And this life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith through the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul sees that we are dead things that are alive. The Spirit gives life. And I believe this is the understanding that the early church had. In the Gospel of John, after the resurrection, Jesus is there with his disciples. And it's a really cool story that happens. And the gospel writer tells it about this event that happens between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, between Jesus and the disciples. And he says this in chapter 20 and verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And then he said this, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now there are a number of scholars that point out that the reason that John wrote this inspired by the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, inspired means God breathed. He's pointing back to the moment when God breathed that life into Adam. And Jesus now is breathing new life, and it points to a moment that happens not too long afterwards in Acts chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, it's the beginning of the church. And Jesus, he's ascended into heaven, and the disciples are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Now, they don't know what that's going to look like. Jesus has told them, don't leave Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is going to come. They don't know what that means. Like, is he going to knock on the door? Is he going to do a Jesus and come through the walls? What's going to happen? And all of a sudden, Acts chapter 2 describes this moment. It says, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. There's that word. And it filled the entire house while they were where they were sitting. It comes in, this mighty wind comes in and it fills the room. And they become spiritually alive like they've never been before. And the breath of God comes upon them and fills them with the Holy Spirit like tongues of fire. And Jacob's going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. And it fills their lungs. Why? So they can speak and be witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we become more conscious of this, like my prayer for our church and Phil's prayer and our elders and what we've been praying, especially through this time, has been that we will become, just as we're conscious of our breathing, that we will be conscious of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that we will understand the Spirit's animating power and the Spirit breathes life into us. As we become more conscious of this, we understand that the Holy Spirit not only brings life, but the kind of situations in which the Holy Spirit can do this. So when I was researching the word breath, I came upon some other scholars and said that when Jesus is breathing this breath onto the disciples, it's an echo of what happened in Ezekiel chapter 37. It's a fulfillment. And so we're going to turn there, get your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. And this is probably one of the most famous passages in all of Ezekiel chapter 37. You have your Bible app, go there too. We're going to walk through the text this morning. But before we get there, I need to set this up for you. So Ezekiel is a prophet. The Jews have been taken into captivity into Babylon. They're there in exile. Jerusalem has been sacked. Things are looking terrible. And Ezekiel is this prophet who is talking to them and saying, this is what happened to you because you did not obey God's laws. God brought his judgment upon you and his wrath has been revealed. But Ezekiel also comes back and says, but God is going to redeem you. I want you to know about a hope that happens. We read about the same thing in Jeremiah. This is pre-exile. Jeremiah tells them, you know, we all know this verse, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you a hope and a future. And we put that to graduation gifts all the time, and we take it out of context. What follows that is, things are about to be bad. But I know what's going to happen. I'm going to bring you out. Don't worry. Like, maybe it is appropriate for college students. You're going to college. Things are going to be bad. God has a hope and a future. It can end well. So Ezekiel's doing that. And so in chapter 36, he says this in verse 26. He goes, I am going to give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. And put a new spirit in you. There's that word, ruach, in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my ruach in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Okay. How's God going to do this? And that brings us to chapter 37. Let's read this together, starting in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. So Ezekiel was brought into this image, this vision by the Holy Spirit. He's brought to this valley full of bones. And it's described as being very dry. They're not just dry, they're very dry. What this means is they're no longer there's no longer decomposition happening. They've been dead for a while. There's no flesh, it's just bone. Chalky, dry. And then he walks around these bones. God asks Ezekiel a question in verse 3. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Wow, what a question. It reminds me of Job, when God shows up to Job and he asks him all these questions. Where were you when this happened? Where were you when this? Surely you know. But God comes to him and says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" On the face of it, it seems kind of like a silly question. I mean, there were Jews who believed in the resurrection and believed if God wanted to do that, he could do that. That was totally in his power. But typically, they would think resurrection involved having a body. These are just bones. Dry ones at that. And when God asked this, Ezekiel responds in the most profound manner. And I will say it's a cop-out, but he was very wise in the way he did this. He says, "Oh, Lord, you know, I tried that this week. Are you going to play that game all night? Oh, Mary, you know, didn't work." Ezekiel asked this question. God asked this question, and Ezekiel answers, and he says, "You know," because he knows who is in control. And what I catch from his answer is that you and I have no business telling God what he can and cannot do. When it comes to the Holy Spirit's work, we read through Acts. This happened a lot. Well, that can't happen. That's not true. That's not the way this was written. That's not possible. And yet, when it comes to the Holy Spirit's work, it is beyond me and you and our knowledge and ability to be able to say what the Spirit can or cannot do in this place, in your life, in this world. Have you ever been, though, in that place where things seem so very dark? They're too terrible. My relationships are so far gone. I have ruined this with my children or my parents or my siblings. We're not talking. And you begin to pray only by the measure of your expectations and your perspective. Holy Spirit, I want you to work, but only as much as I understand that you will work. So there we go. We kind of stick the Holy Spirit in a box and go, "I want you to work within my box." We don't think we're doing that, but that's what we're doing. But yet, like Ezekiel, we need to look at God and our life and what seems dry, and we need to say, "God, you alone know what's possible here. Only you can say what will be." And so God speaks to Ezekiel, and he says these words. In verse 4, he says, "Then God said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, ruach, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you, and you shall live, and you will know that I am the Lord.'" Now, this is a very bizarre assignment. As a prophet, this was new. I mean, he's a prophet, so he's used to preaching to a crowd that's not listening. They're disinterested in what's going on, but at least they have ears. He's preaching to bones. How are they going to hear me? Well, we have to understand that there are times when the Spirit will put us in a place or around people that what we are trying to do is going to seem very futile from a human perspective. God. I know we talked about being disciples to our workers or our neighbors, but do you not know the way they talk? Do you know what religion their family is? Come on. Hey, we want you to invite somebody to Easter. I don't know that that's going to work. People live so far away in this area. Why would I invite them? I mean, It's so far away. God, I don't know that you can. And so we put all of our weight on our perspective, on my power. Ezekiel looks out and he says, in verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, there was a rattling, and bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them. Flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. He does as he's told. He describes this beautiful scene that happens, this powerful scene. But he saw a reversal of decomposition, but are they alive? No, they're just bodies. There's no breath in them. There's no life. And so Ezekiel looks out, and where there were once bones, there are now these bodies. Their physical appearance has improved, but the state of their being has not. And it's like when Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, and he tells them that you're like whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you are death and decay. A friend of mine said this, you can whitewash the rooms of a tomb, but it doesn't make it a living room. You can have the appearance of success and still be marked by failure. You can dress the part and still be falling apart. You can come to church and still be spiritually dead. And I think a danger for us in Western Christianity is that what it becomes, if we're not careful, is just a way to pass down morals and ethics. And we think that's the extent of following Jesus. So the people, we come to church and we check the box, and yet, I don't curse. I don't dance, whatever it is. Maybe it's dancing. I don't dance. If you saw me dance, you'd know why. We think I can clean up my life. It feels like it's just falling apart. My kids are falling apart. Let me just bring them to church. That'll fix them. I need to bring them so I can put them back in line and be put back together myself. And while there's nobility in wanting things to be better, the challenge is that if I come in and I only want to put my life back together but not have my spiritual body filled with the breath of God, the Spirit of God, I am misunderstanding what it means to follow Jesus. And I'll be honest, I think one of the reasons why we read the reports about youth leaving the church, and I'll tell you, when I was in campus ministry, we had these conversations, and what I always found was their understanding of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus meant that you act a certain way and you don't act another way and you die and go to heaven. And that was it. And if that's all we've reduced Christianity to, then we have missed it. To base my behavior thinking, God gave me a body, but that is not spiritual life. Mere obedience is not spiritual life. Getting morals or ethics out of our church is not spiritual life. Spiritual life comes from the Spirit of God that lives within us. And so God is not done telling Ezekiel what to do. He tells him in verse 9, prophesy to the breath. How do you do that? Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on their slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. It's the most unique resurrection. Decomposition in reverse, and now the breath of God, the Ruach, comes and it fills them, and they stand before them. But what does this all mean? Verse 11 says, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. And I read this and I went, oh, yes, Lord. These people are in exile. Their disobedience, their sin, their idolatry, and their lack of faith and trust in God has brought them to this place, the consequences of their choices. Things are terrible, and God gives them a vision of choosing the path of sin. He gives them that freedom, the path of sin, the path of destruction, because that leads to death. It leads to dry bones. And it's not like walking in a tomb. This is a valley. And here's something that's interesting, is that when you had bones or bodies that are unburied in the Jewish culture, it is a sign of dishonor. They were viewed as a cursed people. And we don't think about sin that way. We don't like to use the word sin. In most of our modern talk, we talk about sin like it's a mistake, like it's a bad choice. Here for Ezekiel, sin is a curse that only brings death and destruction to your life. And that's the ultimate end point. But God doesn't stop there. Verse 12 says, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and I will raise you from your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. So God is faithful, even when we aren't. And all throughout Scripture, we see this imagery of a God who pursues or redeems. It's called covenant faithfulness. That even when his people don't obey, God doesn't drop his end of the deal. That even when they ignore him, when they chase after other gods, even when they are dead, that he will not give up on them. It's a song Ronald led. It's this love that is unending. So what brings them back to life? And so verse 14. And I will put my ruach within you, my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. So throughout the rest of this text, we read the word breath, breath, breath. It's ruach. When we get here, God says, I'm going to put my ruach in you. This tells us that not only does the Spirit give life at the moment of creation, not only does the Spirit give us new life, but the Spirit brings life out of dead things. That even when things seem hopeless, when things seem like they've gone too far gone, in the midst of graves and dry bones, the Spirit can bring life again. God doesn't just bring life where there was none. He brings life where it was taken, where it was lost. He gives it where it was abused. So what are the dry bones in your life? I tried to think through how I would answer that question. The places where when I walk into a certain setting or I'm around a group of people or a certain, maybe an individual, that I or you begin to think about something that happened, or a conversation or a conflict that's there, and this pattern of sin maybe for you that no one knows about. These dry bones. And you hear the Spirit of God speaking to you, can those bones live? Can life come where it's dead? And the Spirit continues to do this. This wasn't a one-time occurrence. It's a continual work of the Spirit to reach into hopeless situations, into hopeless dead things, and bring life and hope. So about a decade ago, there was a couple that many of you know very well. One of them led worship this morning. And in their marriage, there was some infidelity. There was some death. And things from the outside looked pretty dim. I wasn't here, but I've heard enough stories and talked to them with Ronald and Aaron about their marriage, and it was dead. To the point where there was conversations like, I don't love you anymore. And through interactions with people who loved them in the church, and through the Holy Spirit that lives within them, life was brought back into their marriage. Is it perfect? No. Double tell you that. It's pretty close. But God brought life from death. And you talk to them, and what's awesome is now you see Ronald and Aaron are working with other couples who are in that same situation. Couples who are, there's infidelity, couples that are on the brink of divorce, they will walk with them, and it may not ever heal, but they are going to pour into them. And how do we respond when God asks us, can these dry bones live? And if you and I are followers of Jesus, how else can we respond? Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, had lungs like you and I did. And on the crucifixion, on the cross at the crucifixion, it wasn't a, we think of it as being, oh my gosh, it was so torturous because they whipped them and drove nails into their hands. That's not how it worked. It was a process of asphyxiation. The way that you had to breathe was you had to pull up on those nails and push on that nail in your feet to grab breath. And eventually, they either would become so exhausted that they would die because they couldn't breathe, or they would come and break their legs. And then they couldn't pull up, and it would hasten death. And Jesus, the gospel writers record that he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the breath. Mark's gospel said, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. This everlasting God breathed his last on the cross for you and I. And the beauty of that story is that God breathed life back into him on the third day and raised him from the dead. And Paul picks up on this picture in Romans 8 when he says, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells within you. Could we, like Ezekiel, say, God, only you know what's possible. I am now officially, I'm retiring from the business of setting boundaries, of saying what your spirit is capable of. God, you are breathing new life, and I want to be aware of the spirit that is leading me even to places I don't like, to places where all seems dead, yet the prophet spoke and these bones started rattling. Can we get to a place where we stop thinking, this is never going to work? Phil said last week, that, you know, we talk about this building program, and you know, that's all great and good, and we can have a nice building, but unless the spirit is in this place, it does nothing. And we can talk about, I love the joke, you can go to church, but that doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a French fry. We come here, we talk about how can we reach our community. And the thing is that we can get really bogged down by looking through our human eyes and saying, it's futile. It's not going to work. And as my friend Doug Drown always says, but we need to put on our spirit goggles and say, okay, God, you know what's possible. That only through the breath of God can you and I continue to lean on and to trust Jesus, who God breathed life into. Will you stand with me and pray? Father, thank you that you hear us. Thank you that we can, that you give grace even when our human vision is so caught up in what is possible from our end rather than what is possible from you. Holy Spirit, move in the lives of your people. Move in this place. Father, we need breath to live and we need your spirit to move. All things are possible through you because of the spirit of God, that your spirit that lives within us because of Jesus Christ. Thank you for him. Father, I pray that your will be done in this people and in this place. For your kingdom and your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.